The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Revelation chapter 18. And Lord, once again, we pray that you give us understanding and application of your word for today, Lord, for Athey Creek. We pray that we'd have ears to hear what your spirit would say to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 18, verse 17. It says there in Revelation 18, 17, "For in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught. For in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught," or come to nothing. On Wednesday night, we looked at chapter 17 of Revelation and saw what was called Mystery Babylon, mother of all harlots. Pretty strong language there in the New Testament. Speaking of Mystery Babylon, religious Babylon, that is. You see, Babylon represents an ancient city for sure. We looked at that on Wednesday night. We saw the origins of that with Nimrod, Semiramis, Tammuz, that whole thing. And we saw that paganism of religion that sort of was founded there in Babylon at Babel. But then we saw in chapter 17 how Babylon, that is religious Babylon, would be destroyed. And we saw how in the tribulation period, it's all going to come to kind of a peak, or the fullness of this false religious system will be seen during the seven-year period called the tribulation. Antichrist will have his false prophet, we read about. And this false prophet's going to sort of lead this ecumenical religious movement that will, I believe, be a culmination of this ancient paganism that started way back in Babylon. And we looked at that and how this religious system. And by the way, what's going to be left after the rapture of the church? When you think about that, that's kind of an interesting thing to think about. Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it tells us that right now the true church of Jesus Christ is doing something. Well, the King James word is let. He who now letteth will let. What's that? Well, you tennis people get the idea. When you serve and the ball hits the net, that they call that a let. You're like, when I was a kid, like, no, that's a net. No, it's a let, because the net held back. The word letteth in the King James, it's an old way of saying holding back something. You see, the true church of Jesus Christ is holding back something. What's that? I believe the true church of Jesus Christ is holding back pure wickedness. The church of Jesus Christ today still brings certain amount of wisdom and an effort to be holy and to walk after the ways of the Lord. Right now, the church still holds back. And, you know, frankly, the world would say, yeah, you guys are holding back what we want to do. If it wasn't for the church, what would happen with abortion? If it wasn't for the church, of course, we haven't really won that battle necessarily. But the church is the only thing, really, that tries to argue against abortion for the most part. And just about every social issue, moral issue today, it's the church who's sort of trying to stand their ground and fight for just staying in line with God's mind, with the biblical principles of life and morality. Once the church is removed, the rapture of the church, what's going to be left? I'm sad to say, I think there's going to be churches here in Portland that you may not even notice anybody gone. You know, these churches that don't really believe in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And they're called churches today. And they embrace all kinds of immorality, and they say it's sin is not sin. They call good evil, and they call evil good. So there's going to be a certain religious system left behind. Now, anybody that's a true believer in Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that Jesus came and died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose up from the grave, anybody who believes that and has confessed that with their mouth, Bible says they will be taken up to be with the Lord. So they'll be gone. Meanwhile, what's left? Well, interestingly enough, there's going to be all these churches and religious systems, even money, that will be left behind. And that group, according to the Bible, will seem to come together in the last days after the rapture of the church. And under the leadership, perhaps, of this false prophet that's going to be sort of the assistant, if you would, to the Antichrist. So this religious system is going to be in place, and it's going to seem like the Antichrist is on board with this religious system. In fact, the religious system is going to think that they're taking the beast, the Antichrist, for a ride. Remember we saw that last week? But really, the Antichrist will be taking this religious system for a ride to their utter destruction and peril. We saw that that mystery Babylon, that woman that's riding the beast in chapter 17, is this religious system that will be devoured by the beast, eaten up, and then burned with fire. That's not much of a future. But that's what the Bible says is going to happen to religious Babylon. So Babylon's not just a place that is a city, but it's the idea of a whole full false religious system. So when we get to chapter 18, we read about a false, wicked, evil economic and political system. While there was the religious system in chapter 17, we see the economic political system that is going to be set up by the Antichrist, this coming world leader in the tribulation period, and it's going to be a system that we've already had hints of what it's going to look like. It's going to be, like we read earlier in chapter 13, it's going to be a cashless society where they're going to do away with all cash. And there's going to be a mark, and no one will be able to buy or sell without taking the mark. That is the number of a name, the Bible says, the number of this beast, this Antichrist, his name will be put on in the forehead or in the wrist or hand of each person. And anybody who rejects that mark will not be able to buy or sell, and ultimately, if they reject the mark, will be killed for rebellion. Now, sounds crazy, sounds kind of weird. In fact, when we used to teach this stuff 20 years ago, people were like, really? A cashless society? A world leader, an economic political system that surfaces, and this economic political power will rise. Come on, really? But what's amazing is when you see the way the world has come together, it's not so far-fetched today. So many countries going bankrupt, so many places lacking in leadership. We see the stage set for a political leader to step in with a whole new economic system to say, let's bring the world together, and it says that the world's going to generally fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. One of the things, whether you're anti-Obama or pro-Obama, did you notice how quickly the world warmed up to him just being leader at all? It's interesting how nobody really knew who he was until the political convention, the Democratic National Convention. Then he gave a speech quite a few years ago, but that's when he was first kind of seen. But not only the United States, but did you see how popular he was in Europe in such a short amount of time? And then really the world, Obama's our man. And it just became huge so fast. The point that I'm making is I see the world very, very hungry for leadership. And the stage in my mind, as I read the politics of the world, I see that if the right dude surfaces and says, I have all the answers, I think the world right now is ripe and ready for that dude to come along and woo people and to say, man, I am the answer. And people will fall for him, hook, line, and sinker. That's what the Bible says is going to happen. And I see the stage very clearly being set for that. So this religious system, destroyed, eaten up, burned up, chapter 17. But this economic political system, we're going to see destroyed in chapter 18. But the question is it just a system or is it actually a literal place? When you read chapter 18 in your devotional time this week, try to figure out, is there a literal place that's being talked about when you read chapter 18? Because it's very possible that it's not just the system, but it might even be a literal place that's about to be destroyed. That's where our little verse comes into play. It says in our text here that for in 1 hour, so great riches is come to nothing. So rather than talking about political and economic Babylon and its demise and how horrible the fall is going to be and how the world's going to stand in awe seeing the destruction of all their wealth, instead of getting into that, I thought it'd be good for us just to step back as a church in America today that maybe can learn again. We can learn from what's going to happen to these people in the future. We can learn to avoid the pitfalls today. What do you mean, Brett? Well, interesting, there's going to be a few people, I believe, during this time of the tribulation that will still have not taken the mark and still will be alive, but there's going to be a small number, and there's an admonition given to those people. Back up a little bit in verse 4. In chapter 18, verse 4, it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. The few people in the tribulation period who have, the rapture of the church already took place, but these are people who later say, we have sinned against God, we repent, we turn to Christ. During the tribulation, we call them tribulation saints. And for the ones that haven't been killed yet for their rebellion against this Antichrist, these are the ones where the Lord's saying, you guys, man, step aside, get out from the line of fire, because this is going down. So he says, come ye out from among them. It reminds me really what the scriptures say. We're told both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that we are to come ye out from among them. That is worldliness and godliness. We're called to be separate. And we're not supposed to just blend in. It's interesting to me to watch how we can so easily blend into the world as Christians today. And I wonder, is that something we should be concerned about? One of those areas has to do with our possessions and materialism. We can learn a lesson from this small little phrase, because not only is this going to come to pass in the tribulation period radically in a short amount of time, but I think it comes to pass today, even in our own lives, in your own financial portfolio. What's that? All things that are dealing with so great of riches is come to nothing. I hope you know that by now. I hope you know that wealth is fleeting. And it's very unstable. And our material possessions are unsatisfying. And the things that we do with our money, man, it's an interesting thing to watch how we as Christians, because we live in such a, you call it what you want, blessed society or cursed, I'm not sure which one it is, but we do have a lot of stuff. We're really blessed. And if you're the poorest person in this room, you're still really in the upper crust of the earth as far as wealth and prosperity. It's an interesting thing to see how we put so much into our possessions and so much work into getting our house and our car and our food and our clothes. And then once you get that, you kind of want to try to get, padded for retirement and make sure everything's... And the Bible does talk about, man, if you don't work, you don't eat. And the Bible does teach us that we are to be hard workers, and definitely every good and perfect gift does come from the Lord. But the problem is we tend to seek pleasure and satisfaction through things that simply perish. What we're going to see on Wednesday night in chapter 18 is we're going to see these people who've got their wealth and this economic system that's seemingly really great. And there's going to be merchants all around the world who are going to be getting wealthy off of this Babylon, as it's called. But when Babylon is destroyed, the wealthy merchants will say, what in the world just happened? And it'll all come to nothing. That's something that really is going to happen to all of the wealthy. Because I've done a lot of funerals. I've said it before, but I've never once done a funeral where the hearse was going along and all the funeral procession, the cars, but then the U-Haul was somewhere in the back there too. You never see the U-Haul truck full of that person's possessions going with them to the grave or going with them to the afterlife. You don't see that. So what's interesting to me is it really is going to come to nothing at some point. And I know these things go without saying, and it's almost too simple, but the fact is I see evidence that we're still striving for that satisfaction, that contentment from wealth and from our money and our riches. I see envy and I see jealousy and I see in our culture, man, this discontentedness, this discontentment with what we have or what we don't have or what we hope to be. I don't know how many of you guys are Facebookers, but Facebook is quite telling to me. There's a couple reasons I like Facebook. One is names and faces. That's really a helpful thing for me as a pastor of a large church. It's great. I get to know who you guys are, and I get to stalk you and check up on you and stuff and see what you're doing. It's great. It's awesome. But it also is interesting to see sort of what kind of image we're all trying to project. Have you noticed that on Facebook? Now, some people are really good at making themselves look really good, because I know some of you in real life. And I look at your Facebook page like, wow, you look amazing. Man, the pictures that you post, and it's like, wow, That's amazing. And you know, it's funny how people can really project this sort of happy, fun lifestyle and just everything's great. And then other people looking at your Facebook, deal and like, man, I don't get to go to Maui every year. And wow, I don't look like that. And who? And it's funny how people, what I see is a real discontentedness setting into the church and into people when they look at other people's stuff. Oh, their family looks really together. Wow, look at their children. Their hair is combed and their teeth are brushed and they look nice. And oh, man, I'm a failure as a mother or as a dad. And it's funny how I think it kind of breeds this sort of unhappiness. Here's what I want you to do if you're a real Facebooker. When you're done Facebooking, whatever that means, ask yourself, how do I feel now? Do I feel happy now that I've been on Facebook for 3 hours? You know, what's amazing to me is how much time people have to be on Facebook. You see picture of their families with, you know, lots of kids and lots of, you're like, man, shouldn't you be with your kids? but entering Facebook, oh, I do worry about that. Oh, but I can do it on the fly. I don't know, man. I wonder how much time we're spending working on our image and the things that we think people are going to think and looking at other people's stuff. But it breeds this sort of unhappiness, I've found. It's interesting, you know, the Bible says that all this stuff, our wealth, our material possessions, is going to come to nothing. What does the scripture say? Well, first of all, let me just make this statement. Let me ask a question. Is it wrong to be rich or wealthy? It is. If you're prideful and arrogant about it, because Jeremiah 9:23 says, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. So prideful riches, that's sin. Is it wrong to be rich? Yes, if you're lusting after riches. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, it says there in 1 Timothy 6:10, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So if you're one who's lusting after riches, driving with all your might toward riches and wealth, it says you're going to end up being, well, very much sorrowful, the Bible says. Is it wrong to be rich? Yes, if you're building it all or hoarding it all for yourself. If you're only into building your riches for yourself, for 1 Timothy 6, Luke chapter 12 tells us this, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, that means to just give, willing to communicate, that means to bless people with financial blessing, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So if you're a wealthy person, and I think most of us are, it is interesting, by the way, to hear what people think is wealth and what they think is not wealth. But they asked people that had riches. In fact, how rich is rich? According to a survey of people who ought to know, the answer was between $1 million and $5 million in assets. That was the answer most Americans gave. If you got 1 million to 5 million, you're a wealthy person. That was the number that was given. Investment managers, Nurnberger and Bergman, sponsored a survey of people who stand to give or receive inheritances. The median household assets, $500,000. Paradoxically, 55% of those whose assets ranged from $1 million to $5 million did not consider themselves wealthy. It's funny, the people that don't have a mill, they say, man, $1 million, man, if you had $1 million, you'd be rich. But apparently the people who have $1 million are saying, nah, we're not rich. It's a sort of a relative term, isn't it? Wealthy. So who is rich? Well, the Bible just doesn't try to define that. It just says, charge them that are rich in this world. And I think the fact is we're all richer than we believe. Do you remember the churches there in the book of Revelation that we studied? There was the church that was being persecuted, Smyrna, who was being crushed by persecution. Do you remember that? And it's interesting because there the Lord says, I know your works and I know your tribulation and your poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they're Jews, but not. So, that, you know, he's saying you're going through all this stuff and you feel like you're in poverty, but you're actually technically, in my mind, rich, which God's always right. But then you got the church at Laodicea. Listen to what he says to them. Because you say, Laodicea, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So Smyrna was in poverty, but the Lord said, no, you guys are rich. Laodicea was wealthy, he says, nope, you guys are naked, blind, and poor. And sadly, when you go through those seven churches of Asia Minor, which church does American church line up to? Are we the persecuted church of Smyrna, or are we the wealthy church of Laodicea that's become very lukewarm in their faith? That's the question. And so this causes us to think, what do you do with this whole thing? You see, the problem is we tend to seek satisfaction from things that are very unsatisfying. Whether it's reputation on Facebook, making yourself look a certain way so your old high school buddies go, wow, look at that person. They're doing it. They must be very successful. And then maybe it's physical satisfaction, you know, getting in good shape. That's fleeting. But I'm not saying, you know, the Bible does say bodily exercise profiteth a little. But you know, the thing is, even that, you know, I it's kind of sad because, you know, there's all kinds of people across the spectrums on the whole getting in shape thing, isn't there? There's some people like us who are always kind of constantly trying, getting in shape and working at it. Then there's people, I've been in the gym. Have you been in the gym and you've seen these people that are like skeletons, and they're on the treadmill. But there's like no, they look like they're about, well, Holocaust, man, that's all I can say. It's like, what are you doing? And it's really kind of sad because, you know what, being a pastor now long enough, I do know what eating disorders look like. And it's really kind of sad where our culture is. You know, there's extremes, aren't there? But some people are obsessed with that. You got to be careful. Because anything that's an obsession is going to bog you down. Reputation on Facebook, physical fitness can be a problem. Career success can be an issue. Just focusing on your career. What you have to remember is someday you're going to retire. And when you retire, all the things that you've done in your career, I guess what matters is what you did in your career that sort of relates to your walk with the Lord and your family. This is kind of an interesting thing because people forget this. It's not all about the career. You forget that, you know, you got to work for sure, but why are you working? Are you working because you want to be successful in your work and be esteemed among the workplace, or are you working because, you know what, you got a family, you want to provide for them, and you want to raise your kids and have the means to be able to do that? You want to walk with the Lord and be a light in the dark world, and there's so many other things that should be going along and accompanying that, a whole thing of a career. Because when you retire, I do talk to people that are in that age of retirement. And they're thinking, man, what have I done? Sure, I made an okay living and got my, you know, retirement deal and all that. But, man, where am I now? And what's it all about? A lot of people end up very lost at retirement, which is really sad. Having vision beyond just the career is huge. Even our hobbies, you know, we get into our hobbies hoping to make, but all that's kind of fleeting and it comes to nothing if we're not careful. Hobbies are great as long as they have some kind of eternal weight. As long as what you're doing in your hobby somehow is to minister to other people or to be a light in that group of people that you hobby with. Sometimes hobbies can be more frustrating. That's why I don't play golf. I'm not really much of a golfer because I can hit the ball really far. But the question is, which golf course it actually lands on, Sandalee or Oregon Golf Club. But here's the thing. You know, it's very, I love that story of the golfer that, you know, he was out there and he was, you know, trying to perfect his game. And he was at that hole that was sitting right in front of the club where the deck was, and all the golfers were there just kind of sipping their Arnold Palmers. And he was there just trying to, you know, impress everybody. But he felt the pressure. But he took his swing and hit the ball, and it went right into the middle of the water hazard there, and the lake that was right there. And he lost it. He just lost it. He was so mad. He said, "I am so done with golf." And in his mind, he's just so angry. He takes his club and slams it into his golf bag. And he takes his golf bag, swings it around a couple times, and throws it into the middle of the lake. Psh, it splashes in the middle. And then he marches out to his car. And all the guys on the deck are like, "Wow, I guess he's done with golf." Well, about 5 minutes later, the guy came back to the edge of the water, rolled up his pant legs, and took off his shoes and waded into the middle of the lake there and pulled out his golf bag and his clubs and sat it on the edge of the brink of the lake there and unzipped a thing, got out his car keys, and then threw the golf bag back in the lake. Now, sometimes hobbies can do that. I love motocross. But I broke my shock Tuesday night. I went, we drive, it's an hour drive up to the Mountain View motocross track. So I was all excited to ride with all the guys. We had like 35, 40 people last week, at our Tuesday night bike study thing. Fire up my bike. I'm all excited. Nice, beautiful day. It's the first time it's not really hot. So we're all excited. Get out there. And just the first, literally, I got 1.5 lap in, and all of a sudden, my rear shock just totally broke. And so I nursed my bike back to the truck, and I'm just out there with nothing to do now except hang out. See, here's the thing. If I were just a motocrosser, I was out there just to ride motocross, that would be really frustrating. You drive for an hour, you get out there, you ride for 2 seconds, and then you have to load it back up and call it a day and drive another hour back home having nothing except for a broken shock that's going to cost you money. But see, for me, that's not it. See, I got to hang out with a bunch of Athey Creekers on Tuesday night and just fellowship with folks. And I actually think I had more fun last Tuesday just hanging out with a bunch of Athey Creek people and even some of the people at the motocross track that are not even part of our church group. And then we hung out afterwards and got into the Word there at the pizza place. And man, I went home just totally rich and filled and blessed. And I say that not to say, well, look at me. I'm saying, boy, if you can redeem the time, the things that we do, and just say, man, I'm going to make sure that there's stuff that I'm doing and weaving into my life that actually matters. Because guess what? A lot of stuff just going to come to nothing. That's what you have to ask yourself. What in this life is going to come to nothing? When it's all said and done, when you die, what is going to not matter anymore? And how much energy and effort do we pour into that? That's the question we have to ask. Listen to Solomon. Solomon, who was the wisest man on the face of the earth because God blessed him with wisdom. Why don't we turn there? Would you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1? And this is where we're going to start to get to some of the solution to the problem of discontentment that we tend to wrestle with. Ecclesiastes, if you're looking for it, it's where the pages of your Bible all kind of stick together. At the end of Proverbs, you got Psalms, then you got your Proverbs, and then you've got Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Now, some people might say that Solomon really did have it all. He had gold piling up bar after bar. In fact, during Solomon's reign, some argue that Solomon had more gold than any king in history. Of course, it got pillaged and plundered years later after Israel was divided and the Assyrians came and the Babylonians came. So that wealth that Solomon had was... But some historians believe Solomon had the greatest accumulation of wealth of any king in history. Not only that, some would argue he had the greatest accumulation of women. He was girl crazy, to say the least. 700 wives, 300 concubines. That was kind of a crazy deal. But he had a palace and he had chariots. In fact, there's some stables that we're going to see when we go to Israel in November where Solomon kept his horses. He had quite the collection of horses and stuff like that. So this guy had it all. But what did he end up saying? Chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes spells it out pretty good. He says here, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Israel, in Jerusalem. So this is Solomon. "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to its place where he arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns into the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returns again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come. Thither they return again. What is he saying? He's saying, vanity of vanity, it all just continues. The earth continues to go, but you're going to die, and then somebody's coming after you. And it just keeps going, and everything's so cyclical. And he's saying, vanity of vanities, all vanities. It's interesting, the Hebrew word for vanities is the same description they would use in Hebrew for soap bubbles. Soap bubbles, everything soap bubbles. That's helpful for you that liked Mr. Bubble when you were a kid. Do you remember Mr. Bubble? Did anybody take Mr. Bubble baths when you were a little kid? It was awesome. You'd run the bath, your mom would run the bath, and she'd pour Mr. Bubble in there. And man, you'd dig tunnels through the piles of bubbles. It was great. But eventually, all those fancy, beautiful bubbles would pop, and you'd end up with just a bunch of dirty bath water. And that's what Solomon's saying. It's all bubbles, man. Soap bubbles. Now it's just dirty bath water. And Solomon really goes on even more. In fact, it's not just there in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. He says there in Ecclesiastes 2:11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, since we're here. Look at verse 13 and 14. Here's how he ends Ecclesiastes. He says here in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. See, that's kind of really what we're saying. What's the conclusion of the matter? That all the riches of this world are going to come to nothing? The conclusion of the matter is, no matter what you have, whether it's riches or rags, poverty or wealth, it's more about what you're doing with the Lord. It's more about, like Solomon says, what's the conclusion? He says, man, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. He comes to the correct conclusion after really spending most of his life trying to work hard for the things that perish and the things that are temporary. Go with me to Luke chapter 12. For in Luke chapter 12, we see what Jesus has to say on these matters. Luke chapter 12, Jesus is talking through parables. And he says there in Luke's gospel, chapter 12, verse 16. It says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I've got that little phrase at the end there marked, rich toward God. Are you rich toward God? Because that's the one that kind of matters. Being rich toward God matters more than being rich in the sight of men. We see celebrities and how much they make with their movies and musicians and famous people and you know, wealthy businessmen and athletes. We see how that goes and we all envy that. We think, oh, that's great. But really what's going to matter is not how great you were in business. It's going to be, were you rich toward God? So how do you do that? Well, you know, you don't need to turn there, but stay there in Luke just for a second because I'm going to have you go somewhere else. But let me read you from Matthew what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said this. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay for yourselves treasures up in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Jesus gave us the same word. Worry more about what's going up into heaven than what you got going on down here on earth. It's very clear, very simple. Now, Luke chapter 17, turn there real quick. This is where we start getting back to the notion in Revelation chapter 18. Because in the tribulation period, all man's wealth is going to come to nothing. But Jesus said the same thing in these words of Luke 17, verse 26. Luke 17, 26, it says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. That's speaking of the time when Jesus returns. Verse 27, they did eat and they drank and married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. It's interesting here. Jesus is basically saying, you know, this is that thing about, man, it comes suddenly upon you. That's what the book of Revelation is talking about these people. These are people in the world that are pretty much so into their eating and drinking and being married. The merchants that we're going to talk about on Wednesday night, man, they're loaded, they're ready to go, they're making money. But in 1 hour, it's going to all come to nothing. 1 hour. Question is that literal? I believe it very possibly could be. When I read the book of Revelation, the more literal I'm taking it, the more rewarding I'm finding it to be. So what does that mean to us? Well, if it's going to happen like that to the people of the world, should we as Christians also be considering how the riches really come to nothing, even in Solomon's time? So what do we do with that? What's the solution? Well, I believe having the proper perspective is a good start. But you know, there's some things that are very practical that the Lord tells us about that people don't like to hear. Jesus said, labor not for the meat that perishes. We read how you can be rich toward God. How do you become rich toward God? Now, this is going to sound perhaps like a lot of sermons you've heard. And if you're new here, I got to tell you something. The last time I talked about tithing was a long time ago. And so some people misunderstand when pastors talk about tithing, or sometimes they understand that pastors talk too much about tithing, and that's probably true. But here, we just go verse by verse through the Bible. But what is this thing? When riches come to nothing, is there a solution? I believe we do have a solution in the Bible, and it's linked to us giving to the Lord what is His. And that's just the truth of the matter. I'm not trying to do a fundraiser. And I don't talk about tithing every Sunday or anything like that, but I want you to see Malachi chapter 3, and then we'll wrap it up for the day. Malachi chapter 3, it's the Italian in the Old Testament, Malachi. And there in Malachi chapter 3, in fact, it's probably the last page or two of the Old Testament that I'd like you to see. Now, keep in mind, you'll hear all kinds of people's opinions on tithing. And people can... You can come to your own conclusion if you wish. Some people always say, Brett, you guys believe in tithing. I think that's, well, and I think you're have a right to your opinion. Tithing's Old Testament law. You're right. But it also preceded the Old Testament law when Abraham tithed of all that he had to the priest Melchizedek which is an interesting thing. Tithing precedes that. Also, Jesus talked about tithing. He said, don't forget to do that. But also, don't leave other things undone as well. So Jesus talked about that in Luke, sort of signing his name to New Testament tithing. But you can argue that all you want, and people get all upset about that, and they shouldn't. I'm so glad that I had parents who taught me to tithe from day one. I remember when the tooth fairy came, and I had, 10 cents under my pillow for my tooth. I was to tithe one penny to the Lord. And my mom and dad made very, and then I made my first allowance for, chopping wood. They made sure I knew. And so really I grew up just realizing that's just what you do. You give the tithe. The word tithe means 10%. Check this out. It says here in Malachi chapter 3. He says, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In the tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not enough room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's the thing. People say, I don't know about that. That's for the Jews. Isn't it funny how people are very selective in the Old Testament about things they want to apply to their own lives? All the promises and blessings, man, we're going to name it and claim it in the Old Testament. But when it comes to this, oh, these Jews, they better give their, they're robbing God. But us, we're free. Here's the thing. You can have that kind of an attitude. And frankly, if you have an attitude like that, the Lord doesn't want your money. That's the truth of the matter. God loves a cheerful giver. So if you're a new person here, if you're not even a Christian, I would say do not give. We do not need your money. Does Athe Creek need money? Yes, we don't need your money. We need money because we have mission things going around the world. We have people that we help as the Lord leads in financial trouble. We have all kinds of ministries going on for our kids and our youth that we're trying to do. And also, we have a building project. Sure, we got things that we need, but I want to make this clear. If you're not a Christian, you're not required to give, and we wouldn't even want you to give, frankly. That's important. Secondly, if you're a begrudging giver, if you're like, I don't know about money, then don't do it. Because that's just sinful, and we don't want you to add sin to your repertoire when you stand before the Lord. Seriously, I mean, I say that with all seriousness. However, have you ever noticed how your money seems to be devoured? Have you ever noticed how it's almost like you get a raise and how quickly it just seems to be non-important? Oh, I got a raise. This is going to be great. And like 3 days later, like, where did my raise go, man? And my budget's absorbed that already. And I don't seem to have any blessing from that raise. I'm definitely not happier because of that raise. Have you guys noticed that? It's almost like the Lord is saying, check this out. There's a few things I want you to do. He says, prove me on this one. Test me on this one. He says, he'll do three things. Notice here he says, he will reward me, verse 10. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse. And by the way, the storehouse was the place where the community food was all put together. I don't believe the tithe goes to whatever you want it to go to. I believe it goes to the church ministry that you are being fed by and ministered in. Offerings, I think, according to the Bible, can go to whatever ministry you want. But the tithe belongs to the Lord and it's to be brought to the storehouse. That's just what I see biblically. That's what I was taught when I was a little kid. And I agree with it 100% to this day. So that's kind of important. The church you attend, I think that's where the tithe goes. And if you are visiting here, I don't think you should tithe here. I think you should tithe at the place that you call home, your church home. Somebody says, I tithe to Young Life. And I say, that's not right. Young Life is not the church. Oh, we're all just one in Christ. No, it's not the same thing. The offering goes to Young Life. The tithe goes to the church. Or the offering can go either direction, whatever you say. But he says, test me on this one. if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You know, frankly, as I was raised as a little kid, it's not like I've been rich. And I remember times where Debbie and I ate Top Ramen and we had, you know, old broken down cars. And we lived that for quite a few years. But man, I have to say I have been rich my whole life. You know, Deb and I have been blessed on so many levels, it's not even funny. And how the Lord just provides for us and things that we could have never orchestrated. I just got to tell you that. And I bet you there's six, 700 people in this room who can say the same thing. Amen. Thank you. That's good. It's just true. And so he'll reward us as we just are faithful in giving of our tithe. He'll reward us. Number two, he will destroy the devourer. What's that? The devourer? He says this, verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Did you know the devourer we're talking about there, I believe, is Satan? Satan wants to take the things that we work hard for, and what does he do? He says, I will devour it. Do you ever feel like your income is just devoured? Where does it go? Why are we still broke? We make more money than those guys, and yet we have less than they do. And people start comparing on Facebook. Wow, they went to Maui again. Do you ever feel like you're just being devoured? Well, there's a devourer, according to the scriptures. Tough stuff. And so he will reward me. He will rebuke the devourer, but he will also revive your land. That is the things that you do have, your possession, and also your career, it might be implied here, because they were farmers, and their land was the way they made money. So he says, neither shall your, he said he will, the devourer will not, verse 11, destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in its field, saith the Lord of hosts. So the Lord says, I'll bless your farm. I will make your farm do well. That is your career, your life, your profit. It'll work out. It'll just work out. Miraculously, it'll work out. And I've seen that as well in my life. Now, good news, the Lord's not going to give you more than you're able to deal with. Brett, is that a good thing in this context of money? Because normally that's talking about temptation. Well, you know what? I've known some fairly wealthy people, and I'm really glad I'm not them. I feel bad for wealthy people, really, frankly. You know, I feel bad for these young athletes that just suddenly get thrown into the whole world of NFL or NBA, and they make, you know, lots of money and stuff. But these poor kids, man, they're just like 18-year-old kids, 19-year-old kids. And I think that's like, if that were me, I would have been destroyed. Well, sadly, we see a lot of these guys get really destroyed, and there as fans, we all, oh, yay. But it's really kind of sad if you ask me. But it's true, whether you're an athlete or a businessman who happens to strike it rich or whatever, man, it's all just fleeting. It's but a vapor. And it'll all come to nothing. That's the saddest part of the whole deal. For those in this world, which that's us who are rich, we are called to be humble. And we're called to say, Lord, we want you to take care of this. We want to make you our main thing. We want to be rich toward God, not rich in this world as much. Because it's all going to come to nothing. I know this is simple. I know this is stuff you've all heard before. But I don't know, as I go through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, I have found that these little reminders are tucked away in Scripture at the right time for the right reasons. And so that's what I would ask of you today is, what's the Lord showing you in this today? If you're poor and you're saying, I wish I had wealth, maybe contentment is what the Lord's trying to tell you. All that wealth's going to come to nothing. If you're wealthy and you're just still not totally satisfied and you're wondering why life isn't rosy because you're wealthy, then maybe it's time to send it ahead of you and do what Jesus talked about being rich toward God. And think about that. But for all of us to say, man, as far as riches coming to nothing, it seems that what the Lord's saying, as I give back to what he's given me and I give back to the Lord what's his, then he's going to reward me. He's going to rebuke the devourer, and he's going to bless the work of my hands. Meanwhile, I can be a light in my job and share the Lord with in my hobbies, in the work that I do. See, it's not about all the stuff. So that in Revelation chapter 18, when we read this on Wednesday night, you're going to see the world astonished that their wealth is gone. Hopefully none of us are taken by surprise, because wealth is fleeting. So may the Lord give us wisdom May the Lord remind us of the grace that he's given to us, and be thankful for the salvation that we've been given. If you're not a Christian, I'd like to invite you to become a Christian. You're like, Brett, I'm not going to become a Christian now because you told me I have to tithe if I become. No, it's not a got to. It's a get to. I believe tithing is a get to. It's something, once you realize you're not going to burn in hell for your sins, and God loved you so much that he saved you and pulled you up out of that and set you in a place in heaven where he's preparing a place for you. Man, I'm so thrilled that God has got a future and a hope for me. It makes me just want to be obedient in the tithe and offering. I'm not doing it because I've got to. I give because I get to. It's just a great thing to be able to do because of what God has given to me. And when you become a Christian, everything becomes more of a get to. Even Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not everything's profitable or expedient. So it's not like you're under rules and regulations once you become a Christian, but your heart will be ruled by love for God when you realize what he's done for you, that he saves you from your sins. If you want to be a Christian, I'd love to invite you to accept Christ, to become a Christian, and know that he loves you and wants to forgive you. Let's stand together and let's pray. And Father, I pray that your word would do its work in our hearts, Lord. I know that it's funny about these topics of money and stuff, Lord, how it tends to stir up people in a funny way. And Lord, my desire is that we would just hear from you and know what to do personally in a day where wealth and riches are so esteemed in our culture. But as we read your word, we realize it really is going to come to nothing in a very short amount of time. We've seen, Lord, even before your second coming, before the tribulation, we see how riches really do come to nothing even right now. And we see the pursuits that we've made, and the older we get, the more we wonder about how things are really going to matter. So give us, Lord, wisdom, I pray, how to prioritize our day with things that matter. May we look for the things that are eternal rather than temporary. I pray, Father, that we would be faithful as Christians. I pray that we would be faithful, gladly giving back to you that which is yours. And then to test you to see if what your word says is true. Lord, I've found your word to be true every time. So, Lord, I pray your blessing upon this congregation. Help us not to be like these tribulation people who are astonished when things fall apart. Help us to be eternally minded, heavenly minded. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.